The title of the lesson this morning is simply For Life, and this theme can be seen in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there is a concept of steadfastness and a concept of being willing to stick to a commitment. And that's what I want to talk about today, is sticking to commitments, those for life commitments that we have. Now, there are many temporary relationships that we have in the course of our lives. An individual we see in a passing car, a nameless face walking down a sidewalk, strangers we barely see, never get to know. All of these are temporary relationships. In life, we sometimes use the word baby to denote temporary things. Baby teeth, baby steps, baby fat. We think of these as only lasting for a little while, to be replaced by permanent teeth, confident and sure steps, and for some of us, permanent fat. Now, not all of those things have to continue, but sometimes they do. And so we are accustomed to temporary things, but sometimes we need to stop and think about for life things. And some of these are not our choosing, and others actually are totally our choice. When we have for life relationships, there are certain obligations that go with that as intended by Almighty God. And when we fulfill our part in these for life areas, we display a strength of character and a trust in God's will in our lives. Now, it is just a general observation that society has always fought against for life relationships. And of course, that can also affect those of us who make up the Lord's church if we are not very careful. So I want to review some of these for life relationships. First, some of those that are by virtue of being and not our choice. When we are born, for example, we are either male or female. And that is really not our choice. In Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so there was a distinction between man and woman. It's my understanding that when God created Eve from the side of Adam, that there is somewhat of a play on words in the Hebrew, and Shahe, who is studying that, can enlarge on that, I'm sure, much more than I can. But as I understand it, in the original language, the word for man is something like ish, and the word for woman is something like ish-ah, because she came out of man. Yet there is a connectivity, yet there is a distinct difference. And ladies, you are the crown jewel of God's creation, if you will. And even though that's not my lesson today, to have male and female created is part of God's plan. And each one of us, both men and women, have a special role in God's plan and have had from the beginning. Male and female created he them, Genesis 5:2, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, Matthew 19 verse 4, the words of Christ, and these are words that are repeated several times in the scriptures. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And Mark's account in Mark 10 verse 6 says the same. So there is a distinct difference between man and woman, and distinct roles for each and distinct responsibilities for each in the different eras of God's covenants. God has decreed that there would be distinct and well-known and easily recognizable differences between men and women in his covenant times. For example, in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, the Bible there says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all they that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, in the little bit of research that I've done into what is going on here, this is an era of time and an area of the world where their garments were extremely similar. In fact, I would compare them to old-fashioned neck-to-floor bathrobes, if you will. And so If we each have on a neck-to-floor bathrobe, yet here is the word of the Lord saying, one of those can be a man's garment, and one of those can be a woman's garment. And the only distinction that I've been able to conclude at this particular passage is that it must have been one of decoration. And so there was an effeminate way of decorating a bathrobe, and that needed to be a woman's garment. There was a distinctly masculine style of that garment, and that needed to be the man's garment. It needed to be obvious that a man is wearing a man's garment, and a woman is wearing a woman's garment. Now, outward symbols, sometimes we think, well, the Lord really doesn't care how we look. And a lot of people get really hung up on that, and they can really go to an extreme. Well, the Lord has always cared about outward appearance. And when we move into New Testament times, it is fascinating to me that God chose an outward symbol that matters not where we live around the world. It can be easily observed. And God chose an outward symbol that is timeless. No matter the era in which we live, the outward symbol that God chose to reveal a submissive heart is something that everyone can do. And, of course, that teaching, if you're ahead of me, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the subject under discussion is one of submission. And it's one of submission to the distinction between men and women. And there is to be an outward, visible symbol of that submission and a submission to the acknowledgement of the role of man and the role of woman. And so we look at these passages in 1 Corinthians 11, and the last part of chapter 11, we really know well because we read about the Lord's Supper frequently, weekly, if you will. And so we are very comfortable with the exact meaning of the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11. But the first part is also just as binding for us and just as important. And so we have the Lord there instructing that those who are men who occupy their submissive place in God's scheme for mankind would have their hair always easily recognized as being cut or shorn or shaven. Men will always be easily recognized as a man when it comes to his hair. Then the intention of God is that women will likewise easily be recognized as feminine and as submissive women because of their hair. Now, we can dig on the surface, or we can dig really deep into the meaning of all of these phrases and all of these words, and the meaning still comes back. If we would be submissive people, we will observe the commanded symbol to show that submission. And so, sometimes things in service to God are easier for some than others. And this is a case, men, where we really have it easy. We really do. I doubt that we men here today spent much time on our hair. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, you should have spent a little more time on yours. And that's not the case with some of our ladies. Because whenever we obey God's symbol for a submissive heart, it can be a tremendous amount of work for our sisters. A tremendous amount of work. And I will just simply put it this way. No godly man should ever get impatient when his godly wife needs the time to fix her hair. So, gentlemen, we really need to be careful with that because it's easy for us. So here's what we look at. And the translators, in looking at these words, had the struggle of how do you have hair that is active? Because the word for hair that's used in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding women has to do with action. It is naming a specific, and yet it is a verb, it is active. So how do you have active hair? Well, some translations in use around the world translate this uncut hair. And I believe that is appropriate. And they also translated growing hair. And in the Old King James, what we have is the word long hair. And the word long is intended to convey the act of hair growing, but it can be easily confused. Easily confused. Because in looking into the meaning of the words, the word for hair there has nothing to do with length. Nothing at all to do with length. It has to do with the intent to let the hair grow. Some years ago, at a Lodi New Year's meeting, some of the sisters decided to let their hair down. And literally they did. They unpinned their hair, those that weren't wearing it down already, and they turned around and let us take a picture of a whole bunch of the sisters that had attended that meeting. And these sisters did not cut their hair. And so when they let their hair down and turned around, you would think, well, all of them will have hair that's exactly the same. That's not the way God makes us at all. Not at all. There were some sisters there whose hair barely reached their shoulders, and their hair had never been cut. There were some sisters there whose hair reached the floor and had never been cut. There were some sisters there whose hair had been cut once upon a time, many, many years ago, but their hair had grown to some length in between. And all of them, to the best of my knowledge, from what they were saying that night, had what the Bible would describe as long hair, because they made the commitment to have active, growing hair, hair that was not diminished in any way. And so, whenever you sisters make the decision to let your hair grow, you are going to suffer the taunts of the beauty industry. Every commercial that talks about split ends can be a temptation. Every time, if you do visit a beauty shop, there will be somebody wanting to whittle on your hair. Every time you see and are around your worldly friends, it will be very likely that they will say, "Why do you mess with your hair?" There's just so many ways, gentlemen, that our dear sisters have temptations thrown at them on a constant and regular basis, and we don't begin to understand it. That's nothing that we ever have to endure. And so, we who are men in the Lord's church are given an easy task in observing our outward symbol of submission before God. And you ladies, please accept your task with grace and with the same diligence that you pursue a godly life, because truly your hair is given you for a covering, and indeed it is of great beauty in God's sight. And so we have you ladies who submit your lives to God and observe the outward symbol of letting your hair grow, allowing that to be a glory to you, and understand that that submissive heart is the greatest beauty that any woman can ever achieve. Now, with that said, whenever we are going to be men, we have an outward symbol to convey, and we have a role to fulfill in the Lord's church. And whenever we are women in the Lord's church, you have a role to fulfill and an outward symbol to convey. And so God has decreed that there are differences to be observed between men and women. Now, in today's postmodern world, and even before postmodernism was even a phrase, we have violated God's intentions. Homosexuality that is being actively promoted in our day is not new. It is a very old sin. Individuals who are effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, these individuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. There's a whole list of individual sins that had been practiced by the church at Corinth. fornication, idolatry, adultery, those who are effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And the message from the Apostle Paul is those people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds, and such were some of you. And so in the congregation of Corinth, there was no reason for pride, as there is no reason for pride in any of our lives. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when someone has committed these types of sins in their lives and they're going to be a member of the Lord's church, they have to leave that lifestyle behind. They have to say, that is not who I'm going to be. And someone, let's just use the example of a thief. Someone may say, you know what, I'm a good thief. I make a good living stealing from others. Now, I don't steal in your neighborhood. I go to the other part of town. But I make a good living being a thief, and I'm good at it. So can't I continue being a thief? And someone may say, well, why don't you just taper off and be a thief maybe 2 days a week? And can you get by on being a thief 2 days a week? Yeah, I think I could do that. Well, okay, let's just taper off. Can you imagine that at Corinth saying, well, brother, did you stick to your 2 day a week commitment to steal? No, we wouldn't imagine that. And so the message was, such were some of you, meant that these individuals fought daily against the temptations of who they had been, because they had to leave that behind. That was part of their process of repentance. In order for them to turn away from a life lived without God, these were the types of things they had to leave behind. Well, someone may say, you know, there are natural propensities to be certain things in life. And since we are made that way, can't we express that? Well, let's take the idea of drinking alcohol. There are individuals that have a natural propensity to be an alcoholic. And so even the alcohol industry will say to those people, you shouldn't drink your first drink. And so, well, why not? They have a natural propensity to be an alcoholic. Why not let them do that? Within the last few years, I've heard of natural propensities to murder. It's just about so-called evolution and protecting one's territory. I've heard about those natural tendencies for adultery, where supposedly in the evolutionary cycle, individuals want to have their families as large as possible. And so in many areas of so-called natural propensities, whether they are real or not, we look at those and say, no, you can't practice that. That's not appropriate. But in the area of homosexuality, somehow that has become acceptable as something that everyone should accept. Well, even if there are laws that are passed, which there are in various places, that demand the various rights for individuals who practice this sin, it is still a sin. And so while we want to be respectful to all, we must be as respectful to those who practice homosexuality as we are any others who practice any other sin. But neither can we say, oh, by all means, you go your way and I'll go mine. Because we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Jude, verse 7, talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh, and this is referring to homosexuality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So this is a down payment of God's wrath, if you will, and it also shows to let us know that in every era of time, God has not approved men doing things that are inappropriate with men and women doing things that are inappropriate with women. And so when we are born, male or female, we have a commitment to that role, and we need to honor that. Now, another for life relationship that we have is that we are a child of our parents. As long as we live, There will never be a time when we can say we are not a child of our parents. Now, we may be disowned, disinherited, given away, sold by our parents, but we're still their child. Our parents may be married or may have never been married. Our parents may have divorced and remarried many times, or our parents may have died, but we're still the child of our parents. We may have birth parents and adoptive parents, and we're a child of our parents. I can remember going through a phase whenever I really didn't care much for my parents. And as I got into school and I saw these other parents interacting with their children, I really thought, you know, I'd really like that mom. I think a lot better than my own, especially when I had just been in trouble. And that daddy looks to be a pretty good daddy. I think I'd like him better. But we don't get to choose those things. And as a child, we have some obligations. Ephesians 6 in verse 1 puts it this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first obligation is for parents to be in the Lord. So that cannot mean that as parents we become creatively cruel. That's not what it means. We have to be godly in our parenting. Okay, so that's our obligation. And children have an obligation then to be obedient to parents. We see Jesus practicing this. You know, whenever he stayed behind in the temple at the age of 12, and his mother Mary and Joseph found him, we've sought you sorrowing. Why'd you do this to us? You know, what are you doing here? And it says he went with them back to Nazareth and was obedient. He was subject to them. And he grew in stature with both God and man. So children are commanded to be obedient in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 2 of Ephesians 6 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, obedience can be belligerent, but honor comes from a loving heart. And so, if all we had here as children was the command to be obedient, we could be pretty snarly and still be obedient around the house. But that commandment to honor makes it really tough. Now, I'm 61 years old. I've not yet forgotten what it was like to be a child. And in my opinion, I was raised by fairly strict parents. You know, some people raising their kids, they would say, you know, when I discipline my child, it hurts me more than it hurts them. My daddy said, no, it hurts my child a lot more than it hurts me. So that was kind of my upbringing. I still feel the sting of the discipline that I received. Now, to honor a parent means that you not only listen, but as you walk away, you don't roll your eyes. And I do know that at a certain age, I still remember, you talk about being good at belligerent obedience and rolling my eyes as I walked away and muttering under my breath, oh yes. And I do think that I am not abnormal in that regard. I think we all can get caught up in that, especially as a child. So here's what's going on in relationships. Our parents really, from the beginning, stand in the place of God. And so as little people, we are to see our parents as someone to acknowledge, obey, and love. And then as our parents who are in the Lord introduce us to God, we learn a greater acknowledgement, a greater obedience, and a greater love. But our parents are a step to God. And if we never get past the belligerent obedience, it will make it very difficult for us to ever love God and obey Him from a heart that is sincere. It will make it very difficult for us to do that. And so if it is going to be well with us in our other relationships, we need to learn honor. Now, here's what happens to us. Sometimes children do little things of disobedience, and they think those little things have no consequence. For example, let's say that a child is told to take out the trash. And the child just ignores that. No big deal. Not gonna do it. And they get by with that. Or they're told to make their bed, or they're told to clean their room, or they're told to do this or that or the other. And they just pretty well say, nah, I'm not gonna do it. Not by words, but just by inactivity. And you know, along in life, eventually comes things like a driver's license. And I still remember when I got my driver's license and what a thrill that was. And so let's have that same child that never would cooperate or do anything say, no, I'm not gonna take out the trash, but now that I'm a certain age, I want the car tonight. Like, what? Why would we trust you with a car? We couldn't even trust you to take out the trash. You won't even take out the trash? You won't even make your bed? You won't even clean your room and you want the car? Oh yeah, that's gonna work. And so little things in relationships end up meaning a lot, a tremendous amount. Little things by a child that not only obeys but learns to honor end up being big things because there can be trust and there can be responsibility. But that takes a while. We do not just give trust overnight. We give trust over a lifetime. And so that is our relationship. So children are to honor father and mother. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. God has warnings against disobedience. And this is in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15. There are several cursings there for individuals. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. Verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. Verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Verse 18, cursed is he who misleads a blind person. Verse 19, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And so there needs to be very careful attention to the honoring of father and mother. Well, we want our children to not only follow us in obedience and honor, we want them to learn how to behave themselves appropriately in various situations. We want them to learn how to behave themselves appropriately in school. We want them to learn how to behave themselves appropriately in worship. We want them to behave appropriately in a store. We want them to learn all of those things because we want them to follow in our footsteps as we have done our very best to serve and love the Lord with our lives. Now, whenever Jesus came, one of his huge complaints against those Jews of the day was that they had figured out a way to bypass the law and no longer care for their parents when they became elderly. They had this trick where they gave everything they owned supposedly to the temple and they were just caretakers of it. And Jesus ended up saying that what they had done was they had dishonored God. They had transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition because they were not willing to honor their parents. And so as our parents get on in years, the honor never ceases. We are to continue to be concerned for their welfare and do our very best to help them with whatever their needs are and help them with some very difficult decisions. And so just as when we were children, our parents largely controlled when we began to drive, so it is as our parents age, we as children have the responsibility of taking our parents' keys away from them. And that can be extremely difficult, but it can be part of honoring our parents. And that is just but one example. But if we're going to honor our parents, we will love them and want what's best for them in every area of their life. Now, our for life relationships that are by choice include whether or not we marry. Hebrews 13 verse 4 reminds us marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is a choice. And it is the only right choice for those who would have sexual relationships. And those who would marry must first be scripturally qualified to do so, as there are some who are not. And what God expects of us is that what God has joined together, this is Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so that is God's intention for the marriage relationship. Now, I do believe in the exception of Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32, and Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7. I do believe those and acknowledge those and could speak at great length on those, but that is not this lesson. But the original rule is that when one commits to marry, that is a for life relationship. And so what I tell individuals is that choosing who to marry is the second most important decision anyone will ever make in their life. Now, the first and greatest decision is to be a child of God. But marrying is the second greatest decision. And each person should choose a spouse that will help them be appropriate in their relationship with God. Since that's our first and greatest commitment, we want the help of our spouse. Now, we know that we are not married in heaven. However, we will be in our place of reward in heaven, I believe, if God allows us this awareness, thankful for all those who helped us get there. And while our lives will not be the same in heaven, nevertheless, the appreciation that we can have for one another, and especially for our spouses, just thinking about that and looking forward to that, it's like that'll be so wonderful to be able to say to Cassie, "Oh, I just appreciate you so much for all that you did for me in life, to help me be here with you." And I hope she can say the same thing of me. Wouldn't it be awful to be in heaven, and I don't think God would do this to us, but sit there and say, "You know what? Man, I made it, but it was in spite of my spouse. And with no help at all from my spouse." That's not who we want to be. And so when God puts us together in our decision to marry, He intends that we work through all of those things that could interrupt that beautiful and wonderful relationship. Now, every perversion of marriage that could come upon mankind has through the years, and God intends that a couple would marry, work through their difficulties, and be one flesh for as long as they both shall live. And my wish for every married couple is that they would work as hard to keep their marriage vows sacred as they did to get married to start with. And so you just think about it, especially gentlemen, how hard we worked to woo and win the heart of our dear beloved spouse. And do we maintain that intensity of ardor in the relationship? Not usually. And so I do know that a lot of times, at least in an old-fashioned way, a gentleman might open the car door for their sweet lady and make sure that she is safely in the car. And I've talked to individuals who've said, "Well, yeah, I opened the car door for her and I always will." Probably not. Probably not. And I've also seen the young lady, as the young man begins to talk, she just hangs on his every word. And she just listens so intently, and she's just thrilled at everything he has to say. And she says, "That's the way I'll always be." And I'll say, "Probably not. Probably not." And so we begin, and we have all of these things that say to the other person, "You are really special to me." And sometimes, somewhere in time, we forget. We forget those who mean the most. And we forget to show our spouse, in even little ways, how special they are to us. And so, individuals through the years have come to me with troubled relationships. And it's just so sad when a Christian home isn't the way it's supposed to be. It is very, very sad. It is something that can be fixed, but let me say, it is extremely hard work. It can be done, but it is going to be work. And so I end up hearing people say, "You know, we were young. We just shouldn't have gotten married." It's like, oh yeah, if you were young, by all means, that's bound to be a scriptural reason for a divorce somewhere. We were young. Where can we find that? No, you can't find that. You can't find that at all. It's like when you get married, whatever your age is, Your commitment is to that relationship, and we need to grow up in that relationship and do our part. Well, we didn't know what we were doing. Well, of course you didn't. Nobody does. You don't really know what it's going to like to be married before you're married. Well, we didn't know what we were doing. Well, that's a reason. No, it's not a reason for you to part. I just don't love her, or I just don't love him. It's like, oh, well, yeah, love's never a choice for anybody. It's forced upon you. It's like, oh, you've decided you're not going to love your spouse. Yeah, so I think we need to be apart. God would want us to be happy. God would want us to be apart. It's like, you know, you're asking me what the scriptures teach, and it's like, you know, love is a choice. Love is a decision. And so if you've said you're not loving your spouse, then for you to be who you're supposed to be in the relationship, you need to say, I am going to love. And what is love? It's more than words. It's just small deeds that say, I really care for you. And when there's a commitment of marriage, those small deeds need to have great meaning. And someone says, well, my marriage isn't perfect. And it's like, well, if I'm in it, it's not perfect. If you're in it, it's not perfect. No, our marriages are not perfect. But we have to do the very best we can within the marriage that we have. And so the Lord assigns our roles, and he assigns us a beautiful imagery. And in Ephesians 5, the comparison is made between Christ and the church and a husband and a wife. Now, the connection is this, that in the Lord's church, we who are privileged to be members of it and married, we are not just husband and wife. We are the earthly representation of the spiritual relationship that exists between Christ and the church. So literally, the man stands in the place of Christ in his home. The woman is in the place of the church in her home. And so it's more than just whether or not we can get along. It's more than just whether or not we're committed to the relationship. This is how we show the world that God is in us and that we are his. And so this becomes vitally important. So this old idea of coming to church, coming to worship and everything being fine, and going home and just living like the devil is within us, is not appropriate for God's people. It's devastating to children, and it's devastating to our example in the world, because things like that never stay inside closed doors of a home. They never do. And so what this boils down to is that men have an amazing responsibility in their homes. And this is really, really hard. But here's how it works. And you might say, men, this is our hardest part. Larry Christensen, in his book, The Christian Family, calls this, for men, going the way of the cross. So men, this is our portion. We're going to go the way of the cross in our homes, which means we're going to sacrifice ourselves when necessary and needed in our homes. We're going to sacrifice ourselves in providing for our home in every possible way. We're going to sacrifice ourselves for spiritual peace in our homes, being willing to confront evil when it would knock on the door. We're going to sacrifice ourselves even in areas where there's disagreement. Let's say, for example, there's a minor squabble, and there's been a disagreement, there's been a fuss, and you and your spouse are kind of upset at each other, and somebody needs to say, I'm sorry. Guess who needs to go first, gentlemen? If you're going to go the way of the cross, if you're going to be the biggest man you could possibly be, you will need to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. And you don't want to be conditional upon that. You don't want to say, I'm sorry, but you're more sorry than I am. No, you don't want to go there. You want to be apologetic no matter what the response, because that's the right thing to do. That is literally walking in the footsteps of Jesus. When he went to the cross, he went there and we nailed him there. And he went there anyway. And so in our precious relationships, gentlemen, if we're going to go the way of the cross, we have to be willing to do the right thing, whether anyone else in our family will or not. And so I've worked with troubled marriages where a spouse says, well, I'll do the right thing if they will. Well, I'll do the right thing if they will. I'll do the right thing if he will. I'll do the right thing if she will. And I always turn to the man and say, are you going to go the way of the cross here? Now, that doesn't excuse a lady in the home from doing wrong ever, ever. But it does say somebody has to go first. And men, that's us. That is us. And you might say, that's our hard part. But we can do it. And if we will do our best in our marriage, gentlemen, our wife will have it much easier to do her best. Here's the command. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, Ephesians 5:33, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there's to be love and respect. And so, gentlemen, you need to love your wife so that it's easy for her to respect you. And ladies, you need to respect your husband so it's easy for him to love you. And in heaven, we can rejoice because we help each other. We build each other up. Well, the last relationship that I want to cover is that if we decide to be a child of God, that is intended to be a for life relationship. Now, that one's our choice. It's like getting married. It is our choice. But it is the first and greatest decision that we will ever make. And so if we're going to become a child of God, the commitment is that we are going to be God's own for life through thick and thin. And we're going to do our best every day. And so what does it mean to be a child of God in a for life relationship? It means we always look to the decisions that we have to make and say, what is best in God's sight here? And so when it's time for worship, of course that's where we'll be, because that's part of our commitment to serve God first in our lives. And so when it's time to be godly in our homes, we will be willing to work hard to do that, because that's part of our commitment as a person who serves the Lord. And then we are to be, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that just simply means to me that our lives, when examined by the Lord first and others, can be described as individuals who are dependable. We will be here unless providentially hindered. We will do the right thing, and we will do our best to know what the right thing is. Will we stumble and fall along the way? Yes, we will. But we will not get mired down in that. We will get up. We will dust ourselves off. We will repent of our sin, and we will do our very best to please the Lord with all of our days. And so we are among those, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 3, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we do not want to be children in understanding, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. We want to be adult or mature in our understanding of God's will. And we want to make sure that our commitment is a heart commitment that we then will conform to every day that we're blessed with life. On this day, if you are not a child of God, won't you make this the day that you make the greatest decision of your life, and that is to obey the gospel according to the New Testament pattern of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Only then can we be in a covenant relationship with God. Only then can we have our sins forgiven and be added to the Lord's church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've sinned of a public nature, perhaps you'll make this the day that you would repent of that wrong and let us pray with you. If there's one to obey the gospel or repent of wrong, won't you come forward while we stand, while we sing?